Listening friend, buckle up for the next 28 minutes, as it's a high-octane program you don't want to miss. We'll be preempting SRN News because I want you to hear this in its entirety, so you'll capture a sense of what NRB stands for, the National Religious Broadcasters Convention that I attended this past weekend, and the importance that this radio ministry has in proclaiming Jesus, the truth, as we live in a hostile culture. You're going to hear from Janet Parshall, and her message kicked off the conference, and you'll hear some introductory comments. By the way, it's Wednesday, March 4th, 2020.
Now we know that we are here for the cause of the gospel. That is first and foremost and number one in what we do at NRB and what we all do in our ministries. Would you help me welcome to the stage Ron Harris, who is going to open us in prayer this evening?
Isn't it exciting to be here year after year? God is here, and we get to come and fellowship with each other, but with Him as well. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to be here, to know that we're among people who love You, who serve You, who proclaim Your truth here and around the world. And Lord, we're not apart from pain or challenges or troubles in this world, but You have promised to always be with us. As we heard from Johnny Erickson today, singing through the pain, or Andrew Brunson, singing through the despair. Lord, may we have a song in our heart. Like David in Psalm 40, Lord, put a song in our heart that others might know of the Lord who saves, and we might be a part of Your great plan. We pray for those who speak tonight, for our time of fellowship, for our time of worship, and through this week, Lord, through all the meetings and gatherings, hallway visits, may we not forget to spend time with You, our Savior, our Lord. And we'll give You thanks for what You do through this week in our lives, in our ministries, and mostly in the hearts of people who need to know the hope that we have found only in Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.
Amen and amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, now please welcome to the stage Janet Parshall, NRB Board Chairman and host of In the Market with Janet Parshall.
What a joy to be with you. I just am so excited that we're finally gathered together for this convention. And I'm excited that I get to share a few thoughts with you. And I want to start with this thought. I was raised in a Christian home, but the great evangelist Billy Sunday said that standing in a garage doesn't make you a car any more than being raised in a Christian home makes you a Christian. So my mom and dad would send me to Sunday school. Every time that church door was open, I was there. And I remember sitting in Sunday school, and the Sunday school teacher asked this, "Boys and girls, how many of you don't want to go to hell?" But she did something brilliant. There were two other children who raised their hand. We sat around one of those little Sunday school tables. And she opened up the Bible to John 3:16, which is a whole lot more than a sign held up in the end zone. And she said, "I want you to put your name in this verse." And so I did, and I said it out loud. "For God so loved Janet that He gave His only begotten Son, that if Janet believed in Him, Janet wouldn't perish, but Janet would have everlasting life." And just like that, old things were passed away, all things became new. My name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and nothing and no one could ever separate me from the love of Christ. I was one of the last people out of Sunday school. My mom was pacing outside. I thought, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. And I said, "Mom, why are you pacing?" She said, "Well, I didn't know where you were." I said, "Mom, I just got saved." And she started to cry, and I thought, "I am in trouble." Well, after having four babies, I know exactly why she was crying. So long story short, I grew up in this Christian home, and I get to go to church camp, which was absolutely fabulous because we heard from foreign missionaries who would come and talk about the great adventure of following Christ to the ends of the earth and being able to tell people about Jesus, delivering that same message that God so loved them that he gave his only begotten son, that if they would believe in him, they wouldn't perish, but they would have everlasting life. And as a way of sort of dedicating our lives to move from the idea of Lord to Savior and Savior to Lord and really concretizing that relationship in Christ, we were given the opportunity to take a small stick and throw it on the burning fire as a perfect picture of a life consumed in service to Jesus Christ. And my heart raced. I thought, Lord, where are you going to send me? And I was fully convinced that I would go overseas as a medical missionary. And I kept waiting for that call. And God did send me to a foreign field. He sent me to Washington. It doesn't get any more foreign than that. So if you were to ask me for my job description, I would tell you I am a war correspondent in Babylon. And I want to tell you some of the things I have seen. And this is it. In case you aren't noticing it, check your watch. Things are going to get tough. And it's going to be very, very interesting. But I have to tell you, from my perspective, sitting at the city gates in Babylon, I'm pretty convinced that most 21st century Christians in America don't have a clue about what it means to live in a hostile culture. Think about that for a minute. We grieve the persecuted. We grieve the death of our brothers and sisters. When reports come to us from places like Libya or Pakistan or North Korea, just to name a few, we hold one day of the year as the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, and yet our brothers and sisters are being persecuted every single day of the year. Truth be told, here in the West, modern American Christians have little or no reference to what it means to live in a hostile culture. What my friends at ministries like Open Doors, Voice of the Martyrs, Far East Broadcasting, Uncharted Ministries, to name a few, what they tell me is that Christians who live in those countries understand that persecution exists, and quite frankly, they expect it. In the words of C.S. Lewis, from their vantage point, it's part of the whole package. We're stunned when fiery trials come. They expect it on a regular basis. Beloved, I'm here to tell you, fiery trials are coming here. So as we look at what's going on in the world around us, look at our brothers and sisters in foreign countries. They're not surprised. They're not shocked. They understand that being identified with Christ comes with a cost. And it's a cost, quite frankly, that they're willing to pay. They're heroes of the faith. They set an example for us. They're not shocked. They're not surprised. Let me give you an example. December 26th of last year, that's how recent this is, Pastor Wang Yi of the Early Rain Church in China was sentenced to 9 years in prison. Let that trickle down. 9 years in prison. What was his hideous crime? Quote, inciting to subvert state power. Oh, you betcha. Because the communist regime thinks it has power, their power collapses before the power of the cross. And not only that, he was charged with illegal business operations, all fraudulent, anything to shut down an allegiance to anything but the communist regime. Pastor Wang Yi's sentence is the longest prison sentence issued against a house church pastor in a decade. But this man did something amazing, something that we in the West need to be paying attention to. Anticipating that, in fact, he might be thrown in prison, he wrote something called a Declaration of Faithful Disobedience, and he asked his church to publish it after he'd been in prison. And in this declaration, he writes, and I quote, "I accept and respect the fact that this communist regime has been allowed by God to rule temporarily. As the Lord's servant John Calvin said, wicked rulers are the judgment of God on a wicked people. The goal being to urge God's people to repent and to turn again toward him. For this reason, I am joyfully willing to submit myself to their enforcement of the law as though submitting to the discipline and training of the Lord." He said, as he continued, "At the same time, I believe that this communist regime's persecution against the church is a greatly wicked, unlawful action. As a pastor of a Christian church, I must denounce this wickedness openly and severely. The calling that I have received requires me to use nonviolent methods to disobey those human laws that disobey the Bible and God. My Savior Christ also requires me to joyfully bear all costs for disobeying wicked laws." Stunning. Stunning. Pastor Yi knew that persecution, prosecution, and punishment might very well be a part of his future. And yet he obeyed God no matter what the cost. He proclaimed the message of the gospel no matter the price that he might pay personally. When you and I in the West sitting here tonight hear a story like that, what's your reaction? Fear? Not fear, then maybe, well, the belief that that's an over there problem and it's never going to happen here kind of a problem. Or worse yet, is your reaction, oh well, I'm okay, that's all that matters. Think about that pastor. Think about the price he was willing to pay, but he knew ultimately the price that had been paid for him. So he was a tinker by trade, as was his father before him. He was also vulgar and he was profane, and some called him the crudest and most vulgar speaking man. He lived in England during a time of cultural and civil upheaval. The king at the time was Charles I. Well, he was king, that is, until his head was surgically removed from his shoulders. And then he was replaced by Cromwell, who became the Lord Protector of the Commonwealth. This profane tinker eventually befriended a pastor who would introduce him to the gospel message. And not only did he come to faith in Christ in 1657, but this tinker, by the name of John Bunyan, became a pastor. And in 1660, out went Cromwell, up came Charles II, and once again, religious persecution was throughout the land. Bunyan now found himself, like Pastor Yee, in a hostile culture. Bunyan couldn't stop talking and preaching about the completed work of Calvary, just like Peter and John, who said, "We cannot stop talking about that which we've seen and heard." Neither could Bunyan. "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And what he understood was the gift of salvation by grace, received through faith and faith alone. And so what happened to John Bunyan? Just like Pastor Yee, John Bunyan was charged with unauthorized preaching. He was thrown into jail for 12 years in the 1600s. 12 years. But he took with him two things, two very important things. He took with him the knowledge of the world, and he took with him the knowledge of the Word. And in those 12 long years, many times the government came to him and said, "You want out? We'll let you out. All you need do is stop preaching your message." Says the serpent, "That's all you have to do." Bunyan didn't do it. He adamantly refused. And during his imprisonment, he penned a book that would become a literary classic, a theological masterpiece, and a personal guide second only to the Bible. That book, of course, is called Pilgrim's Progress. There are tens of millions of copies in print today, and Pilgrim's Progress ranks second in the world of publishing, second only to the Bible. It is the most highly published book after the Bible. And think of its reach, think of its impact. Writers like Samuel Johnson, Louisa May Alcott, Ben Franklin, Charles Dickens, George Eliot, Robert Louis Stevenson, Jane Austen, Harriet Beecher Stowe, and Nathaniel Hawthorne, just to name a few, have talked about their admiration for Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and many of them even tried to pattern their work after his. But remember, John Bunyan lived in a hostile culture. And despite the threats, this man understood the power of communication. His primary modality was the spoken word and the written word, and he used both to advance the gospel message, to transmit that gospel message no matter the cost. He wrote in a style we call allegory, which is replete with symbolism. And he writes about the journey of a main character by the name of, interestingly, Christian. Christian's journey begins when he finally gets to the point when he meets Evangel, where he throws off his backpack of sin. And then for the rest of Pilgrim's Progress, we follow Christian on his journey, this profound journey that replicates what every one of us will experience on our journey with Christ. And then he ends his journey, as so shall we, those who have believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He ends his journey in what Bunyan calls the celestial city. So along the way, he meets all kinds of interesting people. The reader is introduced to people like Mr. Talkative, or Mr. Worldwise. And a lot of these characters, by the way, were based on people that were in Bunyan's own life. He just gave them a different name. We read about the giant despair in Doubting Castle. In the 1600s, Christian is taken prisoner, and he starts having suicidal thoughts. There's nothing new under the sun. And Bunyan writes, remember, Bunyan had been in prison. Think he might have had suicidal thoughts? And the giant comes into the dungeon, and he says, since life comes with so much heaviness, why not make an end of yourself? And then Bunyan writes, and he neatly provided a knife, a noose, and a bottle of poison. Obviously, Christian didn't take any of those. He persevered. And along the way, he slips into the Slough of Despond. He has a battle with Apollyon. He finds himself in the city of Fair Speech. And he meets Mr. Byans and Mr. Facing Both Ways and Mr. Money Love. And on the way in his journey, he also finds rest in a house, and there are four daughters, Charity, Piety, Prudence, and Discretion. He continues, by the way, and he ends up in a place that I want to take you to tonight. It's a place that Christian would find himself accompanied by his companion at the time, a man by the name of Faithful. So Christian and Faithful continued their journey to a place that Bunyan writes and says, these pilgrims must needs go through this fair. In other words, there's no avoiding, no detour. These two pilgrims had to go to this place. What's the place called? Well, the place was called Vanity Fair. And it's a perfect place, a perfect picture of a debauched culture, a sensate culture where personal gain, sinful pleasures, all the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, they're all on sale to anyone who simply wants to buy. And it was the perfect picture of a hostile culture. Bunyan, in the 1600s, writes that Christian and Faithful, like most of us, wanted to avoid Vanity Fair, but they couldn't, and neither can we. There is no detour. We needs must pass through it. So Christian and Faithful, in all truth, did exactly what most of us would do, what most of us are tempted to do, and that is to try to hide ourselves by pulling our collars up around our face. They wanted to just blend in. As a follower of Christ in a hostile culture, do you ever find yourself saying, I just want to blend in? Maybe they won't notice me. Well, we are in but not of this world. We are wayfaring strangers. We are passing through. We are about as countercultural as you could possibly be as the followers of Jesus Christ. So Christian and all the Christians and all those who are faithful have a funny way of sticking out in a hostile culture. So this fair, that narcissistic culture, made fun of their clothes, made fun of the way they spoke. And if you listen hard, you might hear some of the townsfolk crying out, saying things like, what? You believe marriage is between one man and one woman? You think that book you read and quote so regularly is reliable and can be trusted? What makes you think that you know the truth? It's a hostile environment. But the loudest cries, interestingly, came from the merchants themselves. When they saw Christian and Faithful, they saw that they weren't buying what was being sold in Vanity Fair. So they pressed in. They made fun of them. They shouted at them. And they simply looked at the two travelers and said, buy, buy, buy. They weren't buying. So finally, Christian and Faithful had that moment where they stood up. And they straightened themselves out and they realized that they were not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they turned to the merchants and they said a profound statement so applicable in the 21st century. It's amazing. They turned to the merchants and said, we only buy truth. In the 1600s, Vanity Fair was in an uproar. The Burgomeister took the pilgrims and said, you are lunatics. And the officers arrested them and called them disturbers of the peace and took their weapons away. And Christian and Faithful were brought before Judge Lord Hategood. And the charges read that they were enemies to and distributors of the trade, that they had made commotions and divisions in the town and had won a party to their own most dangerous opinions. In contempt of the law of their prince, Dear ones, there is no more dangerous opinion that Jesus is Lord, that there is only one name under heaven where man will be saved, that Jesus is declaratively and unapologetically the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. It was a hostile culture, and they were enraged. So what happened? Faithful is found guilty. He's taken, he's beaten, he's stoned. Bunyan writes, they were pricked with swords and burned, and Faithful was pricked with swords and burned to ashes at the stake. And Bunyan writes, thus came Faithful to his end. That wasn't literary license on Bunyan's part. He was living in a day and an age where you were lashed to a stake and set on fire for preaching a message of salvation by grace and faith alone. We have no point of reference for living in a hostile culture yet. Yet. Christian managed to escape that day. And as he continued his dangerous journey, he sang, well, Faithful, thou art faithfully protest unto thy Lord, with whom thou shalt be blessed. With faithless ones, with all their vain delights, are crying out under their hellish plights. Sing, Faithful, sing, and let thy name survive. For though they kill thee, thou art yet alive. Bunyan lived in a hostile culture. Christian and Faithful lived in a hostile culture. Pastor Yee lives in a hostile culture. We live in a hostile culture. So what in the world does this have to do with NRB? Well, I'm glad you asked. Do you remember what Christian and Faithful said to the shouting merchants of Vanity Fair? We only buy the truth. Let me unpack that, because there are two presuppositions in that need to be pointed out. Number one, if we only buy the truth, that tells me that Christian and Faithful, we Christians who are called to be faithful, must exercise the muscle known as discernment. The pilgrims knew absolute truth from the counterfeit ideas that were being bought and sold in Vanity Fair. Do we? And by the way, the Lord knew that this was going to be a problem for us, which is why we read in Colossians 2:8 of the treachery of Vanity Fair. You can lose yourself there, which is why the scripture says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. It's war. It's war. And some of us could be taken as prisoners of war. See to it that no one takes you captive. It's a pretty important wake-up call. It's the recognition of the hostility of the culture in which we live. Do you know that just last week, Barna did a survey of 547 pastors. And they asked these pastors about the state of the church generally in America. And they asked them to enumerate their concerns. The number one concern for these pastors was that they're worried about the gospel of Jesus Christ being watered down. Think about that. The gospel of Jesus Christ being watered down. Wouldn't a more diluted gospel be just a little bit more palatable? Wouldn't a watered down gospel on our platforms make us a little more accepted in a hostile culture? If we diluted the gospel message in the books we're publishing and trying to sell, wouldn't we sell more books? Wouldn't we get more visitors to our Facebook page if we diluted it and seemed to come across as more inclusive, more tolerant, less homophobic? Should we make less Christian films so that we can up our Christian film sales? The temptations are still there. Should we broadcast or televise a softer sermon so that Vanity Fair thinks we're more tolerant and less divisive? Hear the words of Christian and Faithful. We only buy the truth. The second element of this presupposition is that in order to buy the truth, other pilgrims who know the truth had to be in Vanity Fair. They were there proclaiming the truth through church media, web pages, published books, radio broadcasts, TV programs, all of the different platforms that were available to the merchants in Vanity Fair. Was where the gospel was being proclaimed. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Christians were in Vanity Fair. They had set up a booth in the marketplace of ideas, and so must we. You are the pilgrims who offer the truth to all who come to Vanity Fair. No one can avoid it. We must needs pass through this marketplace of ideas. Your whole reason for being a part of NRB is because you are the truth tellers. If what you do is not fire in your bones, if what you are doing with the creativity the great Creator Himself has given you in proclaiming the gospel doesn't energize you, doesn't fill you with fire for the message that we have been given, this imperishable message, it really raises the question if you're ready to be in Vanity Fair. Because here's what I will tell you. You have all kinds of people visiting your platforms, reading your books, watching your movies, listening to your televised sermons, listening to the radio show. We predominantly minister to an unseen crowd. When we get to glory, we'll have plenty of time to hear all the stories about all the lives that were impacted. Right now, we cast our bread on the water. And that bread is to be clearly the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why you are a part of NRB. You are the truth tellers in Vanity Fair. So what is our role at the National Religious Broadcasters? It's the same role that we were given 75 years ago in 1944 when a hostile culture said, we don't like what those evangelicals have to say. We want them shut down. They're proclaiming a message that's not inclusive. It's not tolerant of others. It's divisive. And out of that, NRB said, our job is to make sure that the truth tellers get into the marketplace of ideas. And so 75 years ago, out of adversity, in a far less hostile culture than we find ourselves in today, NRB was birthed. Our mission has never changed. The message has never changed. The question on the table is whether or not we be like Christian and faithful, and we will cover our faces and hide ourselves among the merchants, or whether or not we'll stand out in the crowd and say, we only buy the truth. That's our challenge on the table right now. Well, did God say, says the serpent, rattling his tongue? When I read that book of absolute, transcendent, immutable, applying to all people in all times and all places book, it says that male and female, he created them both. And he instituted and put in a place of perfection this institute known as marriage, made up of one man and one woman. Yes, Satan, that is what God said. And about the followers of Islam, we have no animus against someone with another worldview. You know, when someone has another worldview, it's like saying to a blind man when you step on his toe, say you're sorry. If you have scales on your eyes, your worldview hasn't been changed. Your heart is transformed. Your eyes are open. But if you ask me, if we were having a side-by-side comparison, Islam can't be true and Christianity true. They are mutually exclusive. There is only one name under heaven where man will be saved. And it's not Allah, Buddha, Krishna, L. Ron Hubbard. It's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Bye, bye, bye. To which our pilgrim said to a hostile culture, we only buy the truth. Dear ones, NRB's primary purpose is to advocate for you to set up your booth in an increasingly hostile marketplace known as Vanity Fair. Don't offer the visitors to your booth a watered-down idea in order to increase your sales. Share the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ with all of the creative powers that God has given you. But make the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And then do what you can to support NRB. Thank you for coming to our convention. It's 5 days out of the year, 360 days of the year. We are fighting for you in the halls of power so that you can have access to the Vanity Fair that's right outside our front door. You do your job. Help us fight for you and with you. That is why NRB exists. We want you, you in a hostile, post-Christian, self-centered, painfully lost, crying out in pain, desperately in need of Jesus culture, so you can offer truth to the weary travelers who come to Vanity Fair. That modest tinker, preacher, poet from Bedford Village in England understood what it meant to live in a hostile culture, and his words still resonate so powerfully tonight. May God give you the courage to enter Vanity Fair and only buy the truth. And you offer only the truth to any and all who come to visit you in Vanity Fair. And may he likewise give NRB the strength and perseverance to fight for your ability to do just that. And I'll see you when you get to the Celestial City. Thank you.
That was Janet Parshall. Many of you know her. We're a program In the Market with Janet Parshall. She's the chairman of the National Religious Broadcasters. And what a powerhouse for the Lord as she stands strong for the gospel, proclaiming the truth and challenging all of us to be strong in this hostile culture to Christianity. And the message you just heard was part of the National Religious Broadcasters Convention that I attended this past week and weekend. And there were so many great speakers, God-citing moments, and learning that I'd need a week or two just to process it all. But how encouraging to be reminded over and over and over again that we as broadcasters have the privilege of proclaiming Jesus as Lord and Savior, as the one and only way to have a relationship with Almighty God, that we have that high calling to proclaim Him clearly, proclaim Him in truth, and boldly express what's written in the Bible as God's inerrant word. If you want to share this program with a friend or listen to it again, it is archived at greatnewsradio.org. That's greatnewsradio.org under our archived programs link. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.